Good morning. I am so blessed and privileged to have the opportunity to open the Word of God with you. This church is like family to me, and I thank God for the support of Christie Street, both your prayerful support and your financial support for supporting the work that the Lord is doing in Lusaka, Zambia, and also in Northern Zambia in the Copper Belt through your assistance. So I am delighted to have the opportunity to meet with you again and to say goodbye to you, as our family will be departing Canada in 3 weeks to settle back down in Zambia and continue serving at the African Christian University in the various ministries that we are engaged in, both at the ACU and other ministries in Zambia. Well, this morning I have the opportunity of opening the Word with you. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. I suppose some of you watch this reality TV show called The Amazing Race. And it is quite fascinating. You have individuals who get together and travel the world performing all of these great tasks and feats. Sometimes it is physical, sometimes it is mental. Some of them are gruesome and excruciating, you know, like climbing up a mountain. As you are climbing, it gets colder and colder, moves from frost to snow and ice, and performing all of these tasks along the way. And the people persevere. They continue doing all of these difficult tasks. Why is it that they don't give up and turn back? Because there's a prize. There's a $1 million prize for the winner at the end. And so they persevere. You see, in like manner, the Christian life is like that. While there are joyous moments, elating moments in the Christian life, nevertheless, there are moments of great difficulty that we have to endure and persevere through as we make our way to the celestial city. This is our destiny. This is our home. So we have a great prize that is awaiting us, but along the way, we must persevere. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11 is going to give us the right mental frame for persevering and the practices that we ought to do in light of who we are in order to persevere to the end. Well, we're going to read this text together and then we'll look at it closely. But before we do, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love, your care, and your mercy, for giving us your word, your holy word, the word that is needed for our regeneration, but more so thereafter, your word that we must feed on for us to live lives that are pleasing to you and also beneficial to us. Without your word, O God, we would flounder in this life, pursuing this and that, but never finding true satisfaction, true joy, true purpose. But in your word, we have direction for living lives that are full, regardless of the circumstances that we face. So empower me today to speak your word clearly and forcefully, and give us listening ears that we may take heed to your word. So read with me Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. In this text, we notice that Paul is giving us a perspective from which we should orient our lives. This text is actually built on a status imperative motif. By status, I mean who we are positionally in Christ, and by imperative, the commands that we ought to obey. The text is basically saying, since this is who you are, therefore, this is how you ought to behave. And there are three peers here. The first is, you have been raised, therefore seek the things that are above. The second, you have died, therefore put to death. And the third, you have put off, therefore put away. So I'll be looking at each of these peers. However, I'll be looking at the first peer last, and that is for two reasons. First, reason why I'll be looking at the first peer, you have been raised, therefore seek the things that are above. The reason I'll be looking at that last, first of all, is because I will give an extended application to this peer. But secondly, it's because I would like for us to see this notion of the substitute. You remember back in the late 90s and the early 2000s, many people wanted to quit smoking cigarettes. And many people found it helpful to wear the patch instead. And so they took on a substitute, the patch, to give up the vice of smoking cigarettes. And many people found that that was beneficial and helpful for them to quit smoking. Well, similarly, I would like for us to look at the substitute that we put on to displace the vice. And that's the reason, second reason, I'll address the first peer last. Well, let us look at the second peer. The second peer is, you have died, therefore put to death. So look with me at verses 3-6, where we see this. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So notice the peer here in verses 3 and 5. It says, for you have died in verse 3, and then in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Paul is saying, since you have died with Christ, therefore, you must put to death what is earthly in you. What does he mean that you have died? I mean, we're all alive here right now. What is he referring to? Well, to answer this question, we should consider what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? So Paul is saying that there is a death, and the death is to the power of sin in our lives. We are dead to the controlling power of sin in our lives. You see, from the moment we enter into this world, our lives are controlled, influenced by the power of sin in us. We live in the realm of sin. We are dominated by sin. It could be sins pertaining to the physical appetite, such as food and sex, but it could also be pride, anger, lack of self-control. We do things that are contrary to the will of God. And we can't help but do them. In fact, when we master one vice, we give up one vice, we only fall into another controlling and dominating vice. You think of the person who was engaged in excessive eating, and that person gave that up only to fall into the pride of thinking that they're better than everybody who eats too much. You see, that's the way we live. We are controlled and dominated by sin unless something happens, unless we die. Unless we die to the controlling power of sin in our lives. But that begs the question, how can we free ourselves from sin which controls us? The answer is that there is someone who has the power to redeem us from the controlling influence of sin. And who is this person? It is Jesus, of course. He is the only one who lived perfectly and never sinned. And therefore, he won the victory over sin. He conquered sin. And since he conquered sin, those who trust in him receive his perfect righteousness, therefore have the power to be free from sin, free from the controlling, dominating influence of sin in our lives. That's why Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Those who are in Christ are no longer enslaved to sin. There is a death. It is the death to the sinful nature. It is death to the controlling influence of sin in our lives. It is like someone who has an old Honda Civic. I said that because that was my first car that I bought, Honda Civic. I loved it, but after a while, the engine started acting up. It was leaking oil all over the place, and it would emit this dark smoke coming out of the exhaust. Now, some people who owns a car like this, instead of just throwing it, just getting rid of it, what I will do is that I will remove that old engine and I will put a Ford Mustang engine into that Honda. Right. Now, suppose you did that. The car will still look the same, but its performance will be different because it has a new engine. It has a new power. You touch that pedal and the car flies. You better change the brakes too. See, this is what has happened to us when we trust in Christ. The old self is crucified. It's died. There is a new self, the redeemed nature that is in us. We are no longer dominated by sin. That being the case, we now come to the command. That being the case, put to death what is earthly in you. We see that in verse 5. Now, Paul goes on to explain to us what is earthly in us. Look with me at verse 6. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. If you're reading from the ESV, it says, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. If you're reading from the NIV, it says, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Similar, although it's clearer, but there is one word that is still ambiguous, and that is the word impurity. The context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul uses that same word again, shows that he is referring to sexual sins when he uses the word impurity. Therefore, in describing what is earthly, Paul emphasizes two things: sexual sins and desires. It's like Paul is describing our society, hyper-sexualized society, where people are dominated by sexual lust and perversions. What is true today was true in the days of the Apostle Paul, although I think in some respect it is worse today because they didn't have the technology to destroy their bodies. But this area of being dominated by sexual sins is something that was true in the days of the Apostle Paul, and he says we need to put that away, put it to death. Now, Paul's second emphasis is that of desires. And there, even with desires, he makes a distinction: evil desires and covetousness. To covet is to be greedy. It is to desire excessively or inordinately, crave something that is good. When we want something that is good too badly, we are coveting. We're never satisfied with what we have. We have the iPhone 11, but it's not good enough. We need the i13. We have a house here in Canada, but that's not good enough. My friends, they have another house in the Caribbean, and I want one too. So that is coveting. That is being greedy. But Paul's distinguished that from evil desires. Evil desires are desires for things that we ought not to desire. That is, to desire that my enemy gets sick. If only she got cancer. That's evil desires. We should not desire such things. So Paul, in describing what is earthly, he focuses on sexual sins, greed, and evil desires, and he says, we must put this to death. We must put to death all sexual desires outside the marital bed. Some people say, but I'm about to get married to him or her, and therefore it's okay. And Paul says, no, it's not okay. Until the ring is on the finger, don't go to bed. So it's not okay. Paul says, put all of these things away. Put to death greed, the desire for more, not being satisfied with what we have. Put to death sinful practices. We must forsake them. And why? Because we are dead to sin. That's why. That brings us now to the next pier. You have put off, therefore put away. Now, this one is a bit harder to spot because the order is inverted. And we see that in verses 8 to 10. Let's read verses 8 to 10 together. It says, beginning from verse 8, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So notice the pair here. In this case, Paul gives the command before the status. We see that in verse 9. "Seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices," and now in verse 8, "now you must put them all away." So the pair is then, "You have put off, therefore put away." Now, going back to my Honda Civic, I still remember it. But I didn't put a Mustang engine into it. But what if I did put a Mustang engine into that car? Therefore, the performance is different. You no longer have a Honda, you have a Mustang. Therefore, the practice of keeping an extra bottle of oil in the trunk, put it away. You don't need it anymore. Put it away. Drive the thing like a Mustang. Develop a whole new set of habits because the engine is different. Paul is saying is that we must put away the old practices. Put away certain things. What are these things that we must put away? Look with me at verse 8. "Now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another." The things that we must put away are characterized into two groups: wrath and immoral speech. These things we must put away: wrath, anger, and immoral speech. People today, the way that people speak is so rotten. The couple that we live with a few weeks ago invited us to go to Sandbanks with them, which is close to Thousand Islands. And so we went with them, had a great time swimming in the lake. And as we were walking back to the car, there was a woman who was swimming to her kids, and they from about 11 to 15, I suppose, three kids, and they are swimming, and she's yelling at them using F words constantly, "Get out of the water," and there's lots of people, she doesn't care, she's yelling all of these F words, and I looked at my wife, and I said to Diana, "What a way to speak to your children." But people do that all the time. Obscene talk is common. Another thing that is common is anger. People are so angry. When you think of the activists for climate change, young woman, I think now she is 19, but she has been in the media since she was 16 years old, Greta Thunberg. How do you describe her? Angry and vengeful. When you think of the movement, Black Lives Matter, how do you describe them? Angry and violent. When you think about the LGBTQ movement, how do you describe them? Angry and intolerant. And when you think of certain Christian fundamentalist group, how do you think of them? Angry and divisive. Culture is becoming a culture known for anger. The historian Barbara Rosenwing, she is professor at Loyola University in Chicago, and she wrote a book about anger and how it is affecting our society. And she says, in the past, people thought it was noble to, you know, hide your angry emotions. And then she goes on to say, and I quote, "Now anger has been secularized and generalized And everybody's anger is virtuous. Every cause you support, whether it is feminism, ego activism, or BRICS expressing indignation, can now feel brave and noble and is a form of moral superiority to be angry. Contrary to that, Paul says, you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not act like the world, but act like Jesus. There are only a few occasions of Jesus getting angry in the Gospels. And even when he did, it is without the slightest trace of derision, contempt, or abuse. Times when we would have expected Jesus to be angry, what do we see? When he was physically abused, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When the Pharisees plotted to entangle him in his words, he answered wisely and he did not deride them. When he was rejected, and even his own disciple says, let us call down fire from heaven to consume them, Jesus rebuked his disciples. And when his good motives were taken for evil, Jesus continued to do good. Our lives should not be characterized by anger, but by gentleness, kindness, meekness. That is the way of our Savior. That takes us now to the last pier. You have been raised, therefore seek the things that are above. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. Read with me verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Notice that Paul adds the command on the basis of our status. We have been raised with Christ. What does it mean that we have been raised with Christ? Is he referring to our future resurrection? No, he speaks in the past. You have been raised with Christ. His reference is to our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul addressed this in the previous chapter in Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, where he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul means that because of our identification with Jesus, we have been granted a new quality of life, a resurrected quality of life. We have the capacity now for a new kind of life, a life that is above earthly desires. Therefore, we need to set our minds on this new quality of life, the things that are above. Since believers have been raised with Christ, our lives ought to be different. Our lives ought to have the interest of Christ. We must focus our minds on heavenly interest, the things that are above. That's why it says in verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Paul does not explicitly tell us what the things that are above are, but rather it can be inferred from the context the things that are above is contrary to the earthly things that he has listed for us. Furthermore, later on, in verses 12 and following of the same chapter, the things in the context that are the realities of the heavenly things that we ought to think of are tenderheartedness, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, patience, a forgiving spirit, and above all, love. These are things that are above that we ought to seek, that we ought to set our minds on. We are to seek the spiritual graces. And notice here a key word, seek. To seek means to diligently go after, to pursue something. The Christian life requires effort. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here again, it's to pursue after righteousness. You see, when it comes to physical health, we understand the word seek very well. Suppose you want to lose weight. You recognize you cannot merely switch from regular Coke to Coke Zero, and then with the Big Mac, avoid the ketchup. Ain't gonna work. You recognize that you ought to seek, you ought to be diligent if you want to lose weight. That means you pick up a regimented diet and then you exercise regularly, and if you seek after it diligently, then you will reap the rewards. We understand that from a physical perspective, the same is true in the spiritual life. We are to seek. We are to be diligent. We are to pursue the life of righteousness. It takes effort in order for us to live the life that we are called to live. And that is mentioned all over the New Testament. Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. He also says, but as for you, flee these things. And notice this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 11 to 12. If you want to grow in any spiritual grace, be it gentleness or patience, seek after it. Work at it. Get yourself engaged in the pursuit of these graces and do it wholeheartedly. That is the Christian life. Now, what I want to do at this moment is to walk through what that will look like just using one spiritual grace. For example, if you want to grow in gentleness, what must you do in pursuing the spiritual grace of gentleness? Well, we have gotten the foundation. We must seek after it. We must pursue it. Now, if we're going to pursue the spiritual grace of gentleness, what must we put off? Remember, we were talking about putting away? What must we put off if we want to pursue gentleness? Well, we must put off anger and being hot-tempered. One of the things that will help us to put off anger and being hot-tempered is to see the description of the angry person in the scriptures. In wisdom literature, this is what we read concerning the angry person. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool give full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Proverbs 12 and verse 16 says, "The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult." Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 9 says, "Do not be quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the hearts of fools." The quick-tempered person thinks that he is right, but he is a fool. He does not consider James chapter 1 verse 20, which says, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now, if you want to pursue gentleness, then you must put away anger. And the work of putting away anger will require a few steps. For example, memorize verses that pertains to the fool, the angry one. Secondly, contemplate on the fact that an angry person is a fool. Do you want to be a fool? But by recognizing the ugliness of anger is not enough. We must put on gentleness. How do we put on gentleness? Well, here are a few things we must consider. One, contemplate on the gentleness of Jesus. As we read the Gospels and we see the life of Jesus and the circumstances he entered, and we look at his responses, we are in awe of his wisdom, kindness, meekness, and gentleness. Secondly, memorize verses that pertains to gentleness. Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." But remember, to put on these graces requires effort. We are to be diligent. We are to pursue it. So yes, we are to contemplate on the life of the fool. Yes, we are to contemplate on the meekness and gentleness of Jesus. Yes, we are to memorize verses pertaining to gentleness. But something more is needed. We need to pray. Prayer is paramount. You see, this is a spiritual work, and therefore we need to depend on God to enable us as we pursue the spiritual grace of gentleness. Remember, we always have access to the throne of God. God says, "You have not because you ask not." Therefore, we plead to God. We seek him through prayer. But here's one more thing. Do not neglect your fellow believers in the journey. We are the family of the living God. Family members help each other out. Fellowship in Christian community is important as we pursue our spiritual graces. We rely on each other. It's not the individual, it is the community of the living God. We have recognized that we ought to seek, we ought to be diligent in pursuing the spiritual graces. We focus on one, that is gentleness. But whether it is gentleness or any other spiritual grace, we must always be reminded we pursue them on the basis of our status. That is, you have died to the power of sin. Secondly, you have put off the old self. And thirdly, you have been raised with Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. Thank you for who we are in Christ Jesus. We are not mere mortals. We are spiritual. For we have the life of God in us. We have a redeemed nature. Sin no longer controls us. We have power over sin. Help us to believe those things and pursue righteousness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.